Okay, we're recording. Can I have my slides up, please? Oh, has somebody got my clicker? I'm going to need my clicker. If somebody could bring it over, thank you. Thanks, Alex. So I wonder who you miss. As you think back over your life, there are probably, it's just the way of things, isn't it? There are people come and people go in our lives. I wonder who you miss. Because really, I think that's what Paul is doing here. He's writing to his friends, those people that he loves, those people that he's shared life with in different scenarios. And he knows they're all living in Rome now. So he writes this letter that we call Romans, this letter to the church or the churches in Rome. And he explains the gospel to them, and he finishes off with some greetings. And that's what he's doing. He's passing on his greetings. These are the people that the Apostle Paul misses. You might be wondering why I chose this passage today, and you might be thinking deep down, although you're probably slightly ashamed of it, you're probably thinking, this doesn't sound like a very promising section of scripture to preach a sermon from. Well, I hope by the end you'll see that it is. I love this passage because it gives us a great picture of the early church. It shows us men and women working together. And we'll see today that women are essential and indispensable in the church, in the kingdom of God. You know what? Today, I've been looking forward to today. We're going to be championing women as servants of Christ in the local church. That's what we're doing today. I messed up my preaching plan slightly. I thought I had another Sunday morning still to go. And so part two of this is going to be next Sunday evening instead, which is where we're going to get back into 1 Corinthians. You remember 5 weeks ago, if you were here, we read that really difficult passage in 1 Corinthians 11, and I said, right, this is the prelude, the next 5 weeks, and then you're going to find out what this passage means at the end. Well, that's next Sunday evening. And in that passage, we're going to just put some boundaries around the involvement of women in local church. But today we're like, go girl. That's what we're doing today, all right? So let's talk about this passage, shall we? I'm not working, guys. Why am I not working? Can you click on the screen? Okay, thank you. Okay, so we're going to consider four different groups of women in the church in Rome. All right, the first one is typified by this woman Phoebe. I commend to you, verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she needs from you. So she's from a church in a place called Cenchreae. I've got the privilege of having been there. Oh, it's still not working. Guys, can you click on the screen with the mouse? No, it should work. Thank you. That is Cenchreae. You can't see that very well, can you? It's a beautiful, beautiful beach. Corinth is on one side of a little narrow bit of land. On the other side is this little town of Cenchreae. And the Corinth Canal that you may have heard of goes between the two. And if you go and visit this place, it's great. I love snorkeling. And you can go snorkeling in among the ruins of the port of ancient Cenchreae. And just on the beach, there is the foundations of a very, very ancient church going back to the first century. And it is very, very likely that that is the church that Phoebe was a leader of. I think that's amazing to be able to stand in that place. Anyway, it's an awesome experience. Anyway, so Paul says, I want to commend this lady Phoebe to you. She's great. Give her all the help that she needs. Probably what's happened is the Apostle Paul has written this letter to the Romans and someone's got to take it. Of course, there's no Royal Mail back in those days. There's no DHL. So somebody's got to physically take the letter to Rome. That's why Paul says, this woman Phoebe, I commend her to you. Look after her. Give her anything she needs because I think she's the one taking the letter. All right, so Phoebe is going to be taking this very, very precious letter and just stop there for a moment. Just think what it must mean for a woman in those days to go on a pretty massive journey, actually. If you look at a map and look where Corinth is and look where Rome is, it's a long way. I mean, they're in different countries even today, but back then it was a big, big journey. So it's very likely that either she's part of a group and she's in charge, or at the very least, maybe she's a businesswoman who does a lot of travel anyway. And we'll see that might make sense in a little while. So, there's three titles the Apostle Paul gives to her. Can you click on? Guys, I don't know why it's not working. Have you actually got the other end of this plugged in? It would be down behind the monitor somewhere if it's not. No. Okay. So there's three titles that the Apostle Paul gives to her, just in these couple of verses. The first one, you might have seen it already, is sister. I commend to you our sister, Phoebe. Just want to say just a couple of words to the guys first, before we talk to the women. What is the right way to think of each other in church? There's this passage, thank you, from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. With absolute purity. Brothers, mothers, sisters. In the verse before, it talks about fathers as well. What is there that's implicit in those kind of descriptions of the people in this room? This is how we're to think of each other. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters. A couple of things I want to suggest to you. First of all, it's a family, not a corporation. It's a family, not a corporation. You know, church should never, ever feel like business. If it starts to feel like business, if the pastor starts to be seen as a CEO, there's something gone badly wrong. We're meant to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all adopted children, aren't we? That's the whole point of the Christian message, that we become children of God. Now, I recognise that the bigger a church gets, and we're not massive by any means, but the bigger a church gets, the harder it is to keep it feeling like a family. You know, and I think those of you who've been around here for a decade or more really sense that. It used to feel very, very family-like, and now it feels a bit less like family because there's a lot of people here that perhaps you don't know so well. Well, let me encourage you to... You've just got to work hard to make it feel like family. And maybe for you that means being part of a small group or serving in some kind of capacity, and you make a family within the bigger family. And that's just the way it has to work. But aside from that, what else is implicit? Brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. What else is in there? It's purity, isn't it? Absolute purity. It's not sexual. That's not how you think of your mum or your sister, is it, guys? You know? You might feel love and concern and care. You might feel protective, maybe, of the women in church, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. But guys, if you only see women in church as one of the following two things, a potential wife or someone you might accidentally sleep with, then that's a big problem. That's a big problem. If you only think of the women in church as being a wife or a threat to your marriage, that's a shriveled view of male and female within the family of God. And I know that some of the women are shocked that I even need to say that, but for many of the men, you know I need to say that. Paul saw these prominent women, this prominent women in particular, but all of them, as sister, family. Let's move on. He saw her also as a deacon. in her church. She was a servant. That's what the word deacon means. Now, we've had female deacons here for years at Park. For those who are fairly recent, let me just explain how that works. So we have elders in our church. There are five elders. There's myself, there's Simon, there's Mike, there's Roger, thank you, and Howard, who's preaching somewhere else today. They're the elders of our church, and they're all men. Okay, we'll talk about that next Sunday evening. We also have deacons, okay? I'm not going to name them now, but we have, I think, seven deacons, and we have men and women in our church who are our deacons. Well, that's what Phoebe was. She was a deacon of this church in Sencray. We've been making the case over the last few weeks that men and women are complementary, that their strengths and their weaknesses work together. Adam and Eve complemented each other in their unity and their difference. They showed the image of God most clearly. If we really believe that men and women are equal but different, it follows, doesn't it, that it is vital to have women in positions of leadership in church. I think it's absolutely vital. Otherwise, if we don't have women in positions of leadership in church, in all kinds of different areas, otherwise it looks as though, well, we believe in complementarity, but in reality, we believe in patriarchy. And that's not what we're about. So it is vital that we have women in positions of leadership in our church, and we will not apologize for that, because it is absolutely crucial as part of demonstrating that we believe in complementarity. Let me move on. He also refers to her as a benefactor or a patron in some translations. In the older NIV, it says a great help to many people, but the word benefactor sums it up really well. It's got sort of overtones of financial help as well. So it's someone who cares for someone who supplies the needs of someone else, especially financially. That's what Phoebe was doing. So it's very likely that she was a wealthy person, maybe a businesswoman, maybe traveled a lot, and she supported the church financially, and she supported the Apostle Paul. But she was not the first. I never noticed this before. But in Luke chapter 8, it talks about this. Jesus travelled about from town to town, from one village to another. The 12 were with him, and also some women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Out of their own means. The women who hung around with Jesus were helping to support him financially. You know, that's part of their reason for hanging around with him, was to support him financially, to allow him and the disciples as well, perhaps, to do the stuff that they were doing, that God had called them to do. They're independently, financially wealthy women funding gospel outreach. I don't know if we've got any of those in our church today. If we have, God bless you. Thank you. But at the cross as well, many women were there, watching from a distance. They'd followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. To care for his needs. Supporting independent women, supporting the needs of the church and the gospel. So, in the early church, there were powerful, independent women leaders. There were also ministry couples who were in ministry together. Have a look at this one. Verse 3 to 5, you meet Priscilla and Aquila. Paul describes them as my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Fellow workers. That's both of them. He doesn't say, greet Aquila, my fellow worker, and his wife, Priscilla, who hangs around with him. He doesn't say that. He says, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. In fact, he puts Priscilla first in 6 out of 7 times that they're mentioned together. You can read their story. In fact, well, what was the work that Paul was doing? He says, my fellow workers, the work that Paul was doing was planting churches, wasn't it? That's what Paul did. He was an evangelist. a church planter. That's what they were as well. Priscilla and Aquila together were church planters. You can read their story. We're not going to do it today because of time, but in Acts chapter 18, you can go to there. You can read their whole story in quite a lot of detail. You find out that they heard the gospel together. They seem to be a lovely couple. They hear the gospel together. They're converted together. They go on a mission trip to Ephesus together. They plant a church there together, and they disciple people together. In Acts 18:24, they meet a Jewish guy called Apollos, who knows the scriptures. He knows a lot about Jesus, but it's like he's never had an experience of the Spirit. It's like it hasn't really clicked. He knows the theory, but somehow there's something crucial missing. And it says, together, Priscilla and Aquila invite him to their house and explain the gospel to him better. And it very likely laid hands on him, receives the Holy Spirit, and he ends up the pastor of the church in Corinth a while later. Anyway, they discipled this guy, Apollos, together. They together planted a church in Ephesus, and it seems very, very likely that they co-led it in the early days. They were a husband and wife team, and they established elders later. Might talk about that next Sunday. But certainly at the beginning, they planted this church as a husband and wife team. This was a team effort. There is no sense at all that you get from the scriptures, there is no sense at all in which Aquila is the one doing the work and Priscilla is there in the background. She is thoroughly involved. Thoroughly involved. She's up front. Aquila is never mentioned on his own. Never. Not once. Always together. And almost always with her first. And now they're together living in Rome. Makes me wonder, where are the couples doing ministry together in our churches? I don't just mean this church, but our kind of churches. Because I don't see it. Maybe some of you are from slightly different church backgrounds, maybe you have. But we shouldn't put male headship so high on the agenda that we miss out on appointing husband and wife teams. Maybe that sounds a bit radical, I don't know, to some of you, but it's there. It's there. There's another couple as well. Verse 15, the one with the difficult name, Philologus and Julia. And then you've got Nereus and his sister and Olympus. So it sounds together to me like a family together, in ministry together, or certainly all Christians together. Not going to talk about them, I'm going to talk about these two. Andronicus and Junia, verse 7. Another couple in ministry together. Another husband and wife team. Now, we don't know anything about them except for this one verse. All right? But it says they were Jewish. Paul says, my fellow Jews. They were from a Jewish background. They came to Christ before Paul did. So very early on in the history of the Christian church. And the Apostle Paul describes them as outstanding among the apostles. Outstanding among the apostles. There's been a lot of ink spilled over what that phrase means. We're going to assume for today that it means that among the very most senior leaders in the early church, that's the apostles, these guys were considered outstanding. The Apostle Peter thought these guys were amazing. Thomas thought they were absolutely brilliant. We don't have very many couples in ministry together, do we? In our kind of churches. I can't think of any, anywhere, with the exception of Mike and Denise went on the mission field together a few years ago. But apart from them, I can't think of anybody. Maybe I'm just ignorant, but anyway. I wonder if part of it is because we're just afraid of giving positions to women. I wonder if that's part of what it is. We're happy to give a man a position, a title, but we're very, very much more reluctant to give a woman a recognised position in church. I wonder if that's part of it. We can talk about it afterwards if you disagree. Let's move on. Mary and Persis, hard-working women. Now, we're not quite sure which Mary this is. Verse 6, greet Mary who worked very hard for you. We don't know which Mary this is. I discovered this week that around the cross, as Jesus was being crucified, no, that's not right. When the women went to the tomb, after Jesus rose from the dead, the women went to the tomb, there were at least seven women there. Okay? At least four of them were called Mary. Just so you know. Yeah, you pay me to study the scriptures and look up that kind of thing all week. It's great. Thank you. We're not sure which Mary this is. Greet Mary who worked very hard for you. And then verse 12, greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. I think they're older women. The reason I think that is because it says worked. It's past tense. These are women who have spent a lifetime working. And now perhaps they're retired in some sense. They're not working as hard as they used to. They worked very hard for you. The Greek word means toil, to the point of exhaustion. They've labored for you. And I know there are women here who've, you were young when you started, and you've labored and toiled for years and decades. And God bless you for doing it. And much of it is behind the scenes, but the Lord sees. Hard workers. Two more hard workers, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Verse 12, those women who work hard in the Lord. See, present tense. See, it's different. These women who work hard in the Lord. Probably twins, I guess. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Sounds like they could be twins, doesn't it? I think, talking of hard-working women, I think most women work pretty hard. It's at the end of half-term week. Some of you women have worked pretty hard. Yeah. It's been hard work. But I think there's a difference here. Paul says, Mary, who's worked very hard for you. That's for the church in Rome. She's worked very, not, never mind jobs and children and all the domestic stuff that women end up having to do anyway. Paul says she's worked hard for you as well. On top of all the stuff that she's just got to do, she's worked really hard for you as a church. Persis, she's worked very hard in the Lord, not just at home, not just looking after. And I don't know whether Persis had kids and stuff. Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. But she worked very hard in the Lord as well. Tryphena and Tryphosa work hard in the Lord. These four women are commended. Now, we have some women here who work very, very hard for us as a church. And I'm not going to name names because I'll miss someone out. And they'll only be really embarrassed anyway. But if you've been here for any length of time, you know who they are. And we all benefit from it, whether you realise it or not. I want to ask women, do you work very hard in the Lord? Because I know almost every woman I know works very hard at all kinds of things. But I wonder if you work very hard in the Lord. Women face pressures that men don't. Husbands, I wonder if you encourage your wives to work hard in the Lord. I wonder if you try and keep her to yourself. Because sometimes that's the sense I get. I might be wrong, but sometimes I get that sense that some of the men want to hold on to their wife and don't really want to encourage her to work hard for the Lord because I want to keep it myself. If I'm wrong, I apologize. Men, I wonder if you're encouraging your wife to be out, to be discipling other women. Men, do you encourage your wife to be in a prayer triplet? Are you going to take the kids while she goes out and meets with her prayer partners on a weekday evening? There are many women here who would be very capable of leaving a Christianity Explored course. It's not difficult. There are many who could do it, and we do have a need. Women, I wonder if you actually want to devote yourself to hard work for the gospel, not just to hard work generally. And I say it to men and women because how that works out in your family is going to be different for every person, isn't it? But it really struck me that these four women worked very hard for the Lord, and not just very hard generally. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your why give yourself fully to the work of the Lord? Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." See, there's plenty of labor which all of us do, and maybe especially women, there's plenty of labor which we do that frankly is in vain. Hoovering is always in vain, isn't it? You know, dusting is in vain. And it's got to be, I'm not saying don't ever dust, I'm not saying don't ever hoover, but there's a sense in which you do it and tomorrow it'll just need doing again. Telling children to turn the lights off is in vain. Can't see any of my kids, which is probably a good thing. But working for the Lord is never in vain. It has eternal rewards. It makes a difference. Telling your kids to turn the lights off won't make any difference. But working for the Lord makes a difference. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Hard workers. And finally, spiritual mothers. Look at verse 13. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too," says Paul. I love this little verse. So you've got this guy Rufus and his mum, all right? Paul says, "Say hello to them both, because she's been like a mother to me. She's been like a mother to me." I love this verse because it shows us that being a mother is more than giving birth to children. Being a mother is more than giving birth to children. Women can be a mother to all sorts of people who need a mum. Or need a second mum. Paul says this woman was like a mother to me. It's quite possible, I mean we don't know anything else about this whole situation, but it's quite possible that after Paul's conversion, you know, he was a prominent Jewish guy, wasn't he? Prominent Jewish leader. He's converted. It's very likely that his Jewish parents cut him off. And even as a grown man, he appreciated having a mum, someone to be a mother to him. Paul visited many cities. It's not hard to imagine, is it? This spiritual mother who cared for his needs every time he passed through. Every time he passed through Jerusalem or whatever. She always had a warm bed and good food and a word of encouragement for him. We've got some spiritual mums here at Park. Lord bless you. You know who you are. But you know what? We could do with a few more. Could do with a few more. Why? Because we've got younger people who don't have a mum around. We've got younger people who don't have a relationship with their mother or with their parents. Or whose parents are way, way away while they're at university. But there are others as well. And they could really just do with someone to be there. Someone who's willing to just sit down, have a coffee, be a listening ear, just to be lovingly, consistently there. Because that's what your mum is, isn't it? It's just there. That's what Rufus's mum was doing. She was like that. I don't think she was doing a Bible study with Paul. So I want to be really clear about this, because we need women in church as well who will disciple other women, actively disciple other women, will sit down, do a Bible study, run Christianity Explored, be all those kind of things, they're really important. I don't think Rufus's mum was doing that. I think she was just being a mum. I don't think she was teaching Paul how to understand the Bible. But he needed a mum. I wonder if you could do that this morning. Some of you ladies. I wonder if you could befriend a younger woman or a younger man. And just share life together, share experiences, share years of Christian life lived out. Share some love. It's a great role. It's an important role in the church. In that passage there, we've got 10 women, 19 men, 10 women. I just want you to see, just the genuine respect and honour that the Apostle Paul gives to these women in his life, these women who he misses. This is all from the second most influential person in the Christian faith after Jesus. The respect and honour that he has for the women in his life, I think, is amazing, especially in that culture, but even today. You know, we haven't got time to look over the rest of the Bible. All we've done is taken a little obscure bit from the end of Romans chapter 16. But we could have talked about Miriam, who was a leader of Israel alongside Moses and Aaron. We could have talked about Deborah, the prophet, the ruler of Israel. We could have talked about Huldah, who was a prophet of doom in Israel, all women. We could have talked about how Jesus was with women, how he taught women like Mary. How Jesus met the Samaritan woman by the well and had this really deep, intense conversation about the nature of true worship. And his disciples turn up and they're like, whoa, you're talking to a woman. What's going on, Jesus? You know, we haven't got time to talk about that. But I just want to show you the Bible writers are incredibly careful to honour women. When some of the women find Jesus risen from the dead, they run back to the men to go and tell them. And Luke records this. And to quote Luke, he says, the apostles did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, who's that criticizing? That's criticizing the men, isn't it? Not the women. The men should... Guys, Jesus had prophesied 100 times that he was coming back to life. And they did not believe. And the women see it and come back and they say, ah, what a rubbish. How easy would it have been for Luke not to drop that in? Why did he put it in? Because he wants to honour the women. He wants to honour the women. He wants to show that the women are deeply honoured and full of faith. And Luke wrote it down to show that the men are faithless and cowards. At that point. Not always, of course, but at that moment, the women are essential and indispensable to the story. We could talk about Philip. Remember Philip who baptized the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, I think it was? Philip had four daughters, each of whom prophesied. They were prophets in the early church. In the early church services, women were prophesying. You know, no wonder, if anybody's got my copy of this book, I'd like it back. I think I've lent it to someone. Anyway, it's a great book. It's written by a sociologist historian called Rodney Stark, who describes himself as incapable of belief. Certainly when he wrote that book, he did. I think now he may call himself a Christian, which would be wonderful. But anyway, back then he was at best very agnostic. He says this in the book. Women were especially drawn to Christianity because it offered them a life that was so greatly superior to the life they would otherwise have led. That is, and he traces the history of Christianity and said, it is the way that Christianity honoured women that explains how it exploded in the Roman Empire. Now, how does Christianity go from being a bunch of ragtag no-hopers at the beginning to being the largest and most dominant religion of the Roman Empire? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 2, and that transformed everything. But secondly, women were attracted to Christianity. And it was through women that the faith spread, because nobody else treated women with dignity and honour, except for the Christians. I'm going to leave you with one final verse, Romans chapter 12. written to men and women. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Written to men and to women. We ought never, ever to limit the contribution of women to teaching children, making tea, and arranging flowers. If those gifts were apportioned by the Holy Spirit to men and to women, we are vastly weaker if we only use half of them. Where are the female Bible study leaders? In our church, in our kind of churches, where are the female apologists? Where are the evangelists? Where are the teachers? I know some of you listen to some great women like Jen Wilkin and... Someone throw out some other names to me. Who else is really good? Yeah, Joni Erickson. She's really good as well. Joyce Meyer, potentially. Sorry? Ruth Graham. Yeah. You see, we're starting to dry up already, aren't we? And isn't that interesting? Because I could name you 25 male theologians off the top of my head. Women, what's going on? Men, are we stopping them? I would love to see women stepping up, using their gifting, using your unique strengths, which are essential and indispensable in fulfilling the Great Commission and in bringing glory to God. Let's pray, shall we? I'm going to stop there before I say anything else controversial. Father, thank you that you are a God who values men and women, who chooses to use both in your mission to save people and to glorify your Son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the women in our church. We pray that by your Spirit you would raise up powerful, independent leaders like Phoebe. We pray, Lord, for married couples here, that they may reflect you in their equality and difference, in their strengths and weaknesses, in their loving, responsible headship and willing submission. Lord, we pray that you would raise up women who will not just work hard in home and workplace, but in your kingdom, and especially to keep our church going, as many of the hard workers are just getting older in our church. Lord, we pray that you would raise up spiritual mothers driven by love and compassion to care for those who need help and support and role models. Help us together to see women in church as essential and indispensable in fulfilling the Great Commission and in bringing glory to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing. There'll be a discussion question afterwards that you can maybe chat with the person.